Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Well, morning, everyone. I must say it's so nice to see a full church. Everyone's back from their holidays. I'm trusting that you all rested well. I love January. January for me is where I get to celebrate my second birthday. You see, if I tell you that I'm 33 years old, you're going to believe me. Amen. 33 years old, but this is what the Bible says, that that flesh gives birth to flesh, and I was given a fleshly birth in 1969, so I'm actually 50 years old in the flesh, but then the Bible also says that spirit gives birth to spirit, and I tell you, it's funny that we celebrate our fleshly birthdays more than we celebrate our spiritual birthdays, when in fact, the one that is most important is not my fleshly birthday. But I tell you, in the 4th of January, 1987, at the age of 17 years old, this young man who was going to go into matric, we're talking about matric, I had the most the plan, and it was going to be a jewel, and I was in Margate, and I know my whole family is here, they don't, I kind of edit the stories, you see. But I'm going to tell you this, I lay in a gutter, in December, and I looked up to heaven because I was tired of the life that I was leading. I had a form of godliness. In other words, I was religious, I was praying, I was sometimes going to church. A form of godliness, but absolutely no power to change. I knew of Christ, I didn't know him. And I remember lying in that sluit, in the middle, next to the street, and I looked up to heaven and I said to the Lord, I said, I'm going to serve you in the new year. I don't know what prompted me to say that, but I said, I'm going to serve you in the new year. And I forgot all about it. New year came, 4th of January, 1987, and I was invited to church. Long story short, I went to church just as possibly some of us are here this morning. And we said, even as Ian was prompted by the Spirit, you don't know why, but you're here this morning and you're saying to the Lord, I want to serve you, but I don't know how. And I tell you, I cannot remember even who preached. I know it was an old preacher. I don't know who preached. I don't know what he preached about, but I just remember responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ when it says you need to be born again. And I found myself in the front, and 33 years later, I'm still following the call when Jesus says, come, follow me. I'm trusting this year that we would hear that call strong and loud in Jesus' name. If you've got a Bible here, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 4, 35. I know we're going to have it on the pink screen behind us, so just follow with. But it's a privilege for me to be able to preach this morning. I love this particular text. We're going to go through it. We're going to read the whole text, 35 up until verse 44. I'm going to make a few comments, and then we're going to wait again for the Lord to break in. Don't you love it when God breaks in? A lot of people ask us, who leads the church? And we always look at one another and we say, well, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit leads the church, but there is leadership here, but God leads the church. This is God's church. It doesn't belong to man. And so when he wants to break in, woe be it if we stand in his way. We must be like John the Baptist. I must decrease so that he can increase. We always want to be pointing. So I trust when God did break in, and he's going to continue to break in, that we are going to receive from him this morning. But if we can turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 35 to 41. The title of my sermon this morning is Getting to the Other Side. So that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Verse 37, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I love that. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we drown?" He got up. Jesus got up off his throne. He left the kingdom of heaven in the response to humanity's cry, "Don't you care?" Jesus got up out of the grave and he permanently, once and for all, silenced the shout of humanity that says, "Is there anyone who cares?" Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." How many times have I said to the Lord, "Don't you care?" I felt the Spirit of God. There's a deepness. There's, even as we started this meeting, God Almighty, let us never, ever accuse Jesus Christ of not caring. The Bible actually says this, that while we were yet sinners, God Himself demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the greatest demonstration. If anyone cares, that's the care right there. Let us never point a finger to heaven and say, "Do you care?" He cares. He loves you. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" Maybe he's asking you this morning, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Listen to this. They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him." And Father, we come this morning into your presence. We look into your word. Your word is spirit. It is life to us. It's not just ink on paper, but he is a person. The word became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. I pray, Lord, this morning, Holy Spirit, help us to correctly discern the word of God, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, have your way. Help me to preach this message. Holy Spirit, I depend totally and completely upon you. Nothing that I say is except what I hear you say. Nothing what I do except what I see you doing. Lord, I pray this word would fall on fertile soil in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two questions that I want to ask you. The first question is, where are you going? Where are you going? Karen, in 2020, where are you going? It's a powerful question. Some of us might say, "Well, I'm going nowhere." I want to even say to you, if you say I'm going nowhere, I'm still saying you're going somewhere because nowhere is somewhere. So even if you don't know where you're going, you're going somewhere. It may be nowhere, but you're going somewhere. Everyone is going somewhere. But to answer this question, where are you going? I'm going to have to ask you another question. Second question, who are you following? Who's brave yet this morning? Who's brave? Who's a young person that's brave? Hey? Sam, there, because you looked down. Have you got your phone with you? Okay. I want you to turn to your Instagram page because I've asked you the question, who are you following? And so I'm going to check here, who are you following? I saw you were very brave. You lifted up your hand. Let me have a look here. Samantha. Following. You know that on Instagram, you have, and you click, who you following? Click, click, click. Some of us are following 300 events, 300 people, 300 celebrities, or whatever the case may be. There's grace. Amen. But I tell you, to answer the question, where are you going? You have got to answer the question, who are we following? You see, I will tell you where you are going by knowing who you are following. If you want to know where am I going in 2020, ask yourself who you're following. Who are we following? David says this, Psalm 23. He says, you ask me the question, who am I following? The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I lack nothing. For he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me because I'm following him. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, is God going to lead us? Are we going to follow him through dark valleys? Absolutely. But look at this. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and you anoint my head with oil so that my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to follow that shepherd who leads me beside quiet waters, who even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will not fear because he is with me. I want to be led into a place where my head is anointed with oil and my cup overflows, so that I want to be led into the place where I'm with him forever. You want to get to the other side? I'm saying plainly, follow him. I could end this message right now, because that's the greatest message, follow him. But I've got a couple of points. We're going to go through them, and we're going to trust for the Lord to lead us. If you want to get to the other side, the first thing I want to submit to you is that we need to have a healthy appreciation of time. We need to understand and appreciate time. Our text said, that day when evening came. Evening comes so quick for most of us. We had the privilege of having a graduation ceremony for a lady who went to be with the Lord yesterday, Debbie van Kraan. Evening came for her at the age of 64 years old. On Tuesday morning, evening came for her. The problem with time is we think we have it. That's a saying that the author is unknown. But listen to that. The problem with time is we think we have it. We believe we have all the time in the world to get to the other side. I'm not going to do it now. 2020 has come. Next year, plenty of time. Procrastination is the thief of time. Do what God has called you and asked you to do and do it now. No time for excuses. Evening comes for us so quickly. Here's a statement that we make so often. I'll make time for you. Have we ever said that? I'll make time for you. How arrogant, how ridiculous it is for us mortal beings with these mortal hands to think that we can ever make time. How can you make time? God Almighty is the only one who can make time. You cannot make time. You can only allocate it. Remember that. You cannot make time. I want to demonstrate something to help us appreciate time. I've got my three children here. Here we go. I want you to please stand up and face the congregation. I want you to take out a match and you're going to strike it. Just to stand up and face the congregation. I want us to have a healthy appreciation for our short time is. Okay, at your leisure, at your own time, and hold on to time because it's short. Go for it. You see, Lucan is trying. He's trying to be clever, and this is what we do. We hold it like that so that we can. But watch. Kayla's following suit. Hold on to that time. You see, we try and be clever, and before we know it, we think we have made a plan, but it was boom, boom, boom. Each of us, each of us have been allocated time. That's very, very short. You know, the Bible says a day is as a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is as a day. If I'm 50 years old, you know what? It's a couple of minutes of my life. The Bible says life is so short, like the flower fades, the grass withers. In a vapor, it says like the morning mist, a vapor, and it's gone. Don't underestimate how much time you've got left. Do what God is calling you. Don't put it off. James puts it like this. He says, don't boast about tomorrow, because tomorrow hasn't been given to you. You know, we boast in tomorrow this year. We've got our planning, and it's good to plan. It's good to plan. We've got our planning calendar, but sometimes we get ahead of ourselves and we boast. The Bible says, don't boast about tomorrow. What I'm going to do, what I'm going to say, where I'm going to live, what business. Rather ask if God is willing, because ultimately, God has set and given you and me a certain time. When that time runs out, it's out. No one knows the time. No one knows the time. Because of that, because we've only got actually minutes on the earth, there's no time for unforgiveness. I tell you, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, reconcile yourself to family. We've just had Christmas and spent time with family. Sometimes the greatest rifts can be with family. There's no time. I want to urge you. The Spirit of God is urging you. Pick up that phone, phone your father. Pick up that phone your brother. Phone your sister, phone your cousin, whom you don't know how much time you have left. Don't leave these things. There's no time for regret. Stop harping about the past. Move on. And there's no time for hatred. You know how much time and effort we spend hating? Consuming it. Consumes our mind. Stop hating and start loving. If you want to get to the other side, we've got to go in team. And he said to his disciples, let us go to the other side. You know, you've got a greater chance of getting there, greater chance of getting to the other side if we go with people, if we go in team. God is team. God, the one God, yet three distinct persons. It's the doctrine of the Trinity. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a team in perfect unity and harmony. They gave us a pattern. God has given us the gift of team. Adam and Eve, when he created them, he says, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to give you a team player. I thank the Lord that he gave me someone that I can, I must be careful how I put that, but that I can be in team with. Play nicely. Marriage is a gift. It's not a sentence. It's a gift that God gives us. Team is a gift. God sets the lonely in family, church community. It talks about church community as a family, but church is actually a team as well. And Jesus went to the other side in team. He could have gone to the other side by himself, God Almighty. He didn't even need a boat. He could have just walked there. But he chose, if God chose to be in team and he says, let's do this thing together, how much more must we be in team? Don't try and go it alone this year. I tell you, we will not make it to the other side if you try and go it alone. I thank the Lord that for 33 years, he put me into a team that has got my best interests at heart, that is helping me to get to the other side. When Jesus was sending out his disciples, he didn't say, okay, James, you go there, John, you go there. No, he paired them up. You go together. Join yourself to a team this year. There's life groups Richard was talking about. There's serving teams. There's a leadership team that you can get involved in. Even the eldership team that leads, together with the Holy Spirit, that leads this church. Brad could, he has the capability, he could lead this church by himself, but we have chosen not to lead that way. The plurality of elders, there's a team of elders that together with the Holy Spirit, together with the deacons, lead the church. There's wisdom in that. Why? Because in the council of many, there is wisdom. A cord, the Bible says, a three-strand cord is very, very hard to break. You need team to check your blind spots. Being accountable will help you get to the other side. If you want to get to the other side, you've got to leave some stuff behind. The Bible says, and leaving the crowd behind. But this is what we do when we get ready on our journey. We say, no, just hang on, I'm coming. Just let me grab everything. Some things already. And we, no, wait for me. Here we go. How far are we going to get? Are we going to get to the other side when we are bogged down with so much baggage? They left the crowd behind. Leaving the crowd behind. Well, what does the crowd talk about? Well, the crowd is symbolic of the patterns of this world. Jesus is saying, it's time to leave some stuff behind. You know the patterns of this world? You speak to some, especially teenagers. We've got youngsters in the auditorium with us this morning. But everyone is doing it. So therefore, it's got to be right. Everyone is doing it. Everyone is sleeping together before they are married. How do you know that you are compatible? This is the logic of the world. How do you know that you are compatible for marriage if you haven't lived together? It's ridiculous. Everyone is doing it. Everyone is getting involved now because it's legal. We're getting involved in all substances that we can lay our hands on. Everyone is doing it. It cannot be harmful. Patterns of this world. This is what the Bible says we should do. In Romans 12 and verse 2, when we're concerning the patterns in the worldview, Paul is writing and he says to the church, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. But rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are they that travel upon it. Many are they. Stop following the crowd. Because I tell you, if most people are doing it, chances are it's going to lead to destruction. Another thing that we need to lay aside is we need to lay aside our past. I heard a saying that says, there is no future in your past. Some of us need to hear this. There is no future in your past. Let it go. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said concerning this. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, he says, "This one thing I do." I want to know what Paul did. You see, because Paul ran a great race. I want to imitate him. And he says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." Forgetting what is behind, leave your past behind. You see, because we want to lay hold, we want to go to the other side. But we can't go to the other side because we're hanging onto the post and we are not able to go. You can never lay hold of your future if your hand is full of your past. There is no future in your past. Let it go. Let it go. Let your past go. Let it go. Let it go. And I say once more, because there's people in this room, let it go. The third thing that we have to let go is this thing. It's this thing of sin. The Bible says sin so easily entangles us. Let sin go. A lot of you will say to me, "But John, I'm finding it hard. I don't know how to let sin go." You know that as a born-again believer, this is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is not just to get you to heaven. That's easy for the Lord to do. The power of the gospel is actually to give you power to say no to sin. You know that when you are born again, you have no obligation to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. No obligation. In other words, you don't have to do it. Why? In the old covenant, as a sign that I was connected to Christ, I was one of his children, there was this outward show of circumcision. Circumcision, something was cut off, thrown away, never to grow back again. Once you were circumcised, that was it. In the New Testament, they said that's not a circumcision of the flesh, but it's a circumcision of the heart. There's a type and a shadow. You know that when you are born again, your sinful nature that made you obligated to sin was cut away. That nature no longer dominates you anymore. It has been cut away. You have been set free from sin. Please don't return to it. The jail doors are open. Don't go out and in a couple of weeks you retreat back into your prison cell. Jesus Christ, once and for all, he separated. You have a new nature. Behold, everything has become new. You do not have to sin. That's going to set a lot of us free. It's going to take away a lot of the excuses, because too often we hear in the church, "Oh, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace." This is my bugbear. Please, if you are just a sinner saved by grace, I'm telling you, you need to get born again. You are no longer a sinner. You are no longer a sinner. You are no longer a slave. Your nature has changed. But this is the question, then why do we sin? And a lot of people ask me this question. Okay, we are called to leave sin behind. And we try and get clever, and we ask ourselves, but what happens if I cannot or I do not want to leave that sin behind? What happens? Listen to what I'm going to say. If you are born again and you do not want to leave your sin behind, you will still go to heaven. But I'm telling you this, you will never go anywhere for God. If you continue to hold on your sin, continue to take your baggage, and "I'm not going to let this go," you're going to go to heaven. The Bible says, but as one passing through a flame. But I promise you this, if you decide in your heart, "I'm not going to let this thing go," you will never go anywhere for God. You hold on to your sin, you're not going to get to the other side. I know that it's no time to beat around the bush. Time is running short. I want you to separate yourself from sin so that you can get to the other side. If you want to get to the other side, the fourth point, we have to leave some stuff behind, but we've also got to take some stuff with us. Our text said, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Take Jesus along. He's a good traveling partner. Take him along. I found that your journey is greatly affected by who comes on it with you. Amen? Hey, life's a long journey. Choose wisely. Choose wisely who walks with you. Marriage is a long journey. We've been married, to see my helper there, 28 years. But I chose well. I love marriage. I absolutely love it. I recommend it. But don't be unequally yoked. Because if you are unequally yoked, if you choose the wrong person, the wrong team member, man, it's going to be a drag. Because the Bible says, once you join together, that's it. Better for worse, richer for poorer, until death separates that team. Death separates that team. But choose wisely. Don't be unequally yoked. Evil company corrupts good morals. Youngsters, look who you befriend in your schools and your universities. Because, mark my word, the Bible is true. Evil company corrupts good morals. Who is evangelizing who? I'm just going to the pub with my work colleagues. Okay, that's good. Jesus hung around sinners. But at the end of the day, they all walked out of their sober saying, I do not want to partake of this. It never showed me where Jesus says, like, this is my spot. I'm pulling in there. Who is evangelizing who? Choose who you walk with. The path of discipleship and sanctification is long and windy. Who are you taking with? We're going to be going through the book of Acts, but listen to this. So this is the context. Jesus Christ has died, he's rose again, and now he's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, I'm going. But listen to this, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. This is his stern command to his disciples, and it's his stern command to us. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Don't leave on your journey until you have received the promise of my Father, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, please. You are going on a journey and it's perilous. I've told you time and time again, it's like I'm sending sheep amongst wolves. You are going to be persecuted. Don't dare leave Jerusalem until you have got the partner, until you have teamed up with the Holy Spirit, because he's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to demonstrate through signs and wonders the message, and he's going to confirm the word with signs following. Don't dare leave without the Holy Spirit. Some of us have been traveling as a Christian, and yes, you are born again by the Holy Spirit, but there is a subsequent baptism of power, an infilling of power. When I was born again, 4th of January 1987, the Holy Spirit indwelt me when I was born again. But it was about 6 months later where I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus Christ, you see, in the new birth, the Holy Spirit introduces you to Jesus Christ, meet your Savior. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ takes you and he says, I want to introduce you to the God who's going to make you walk in power and conviction. And that happened 6 months ago. There are too many of us in the church walking this journey without the God of the Holy Spirit. Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you don't know what we're talking about, please come and see us afterwards. We want to pray that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a gift, it's a promise from the Father for you to receive. And then there's this thing, just as he was. You see, they took him along, they took Jesus along, going to the other side, but the Bible says, just as he was. That's peculiar for me. What do you mean, just as he was? You see, it's Jesus and Jesus only. We have got so many gospels going out that it's Jesus plus something. We've got a saying in the flow that we are with, it's Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing. We don't have to add anything onto Jesus. Jesus is not an operating system that needs updating every couple of months. We don't need to add anything to him. Jesus Christ is all we need. It's not Jesus plus Catholicism. It's not Jesus plus ancestral worship. It's not Jesus plus the law of the Old Testament. And that's what started to creep into the new church in the book of Acts. It was, yes, you've got Jesus, but don't forget, you've got to add on to that circumcision. You've got to add on to that the adherence to the Sabbath. It's not Jesus plus something. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. We only need to know Jesus Christ. You don't need to know a theological degree to get to the other side. It will help, but you don't need to know a theological degree. You need to know who Jesus Christ is, because he called us by his own glory and goodness. Jesus is the originator, the starter, and the perfecter of our faith. We start in Jesus, we end in Jesus. There's no in-betweens. I don't need any add-ons. If we want to get to the other side, I'm telling you, don't jump ship. You see, there were also other boats with him. We read it. There were also other boats with him. There are so many other boats offering you a ride to the other side. There's Buddhism. It's becoming very, very populism. But there's Islam. There's atheism, there's postmodernism, there's agnosticism. All of these things, they're saying, this is how you're going to get to the other side. Stay in Jesus' boat. Don't allow experience to determine your truth. What do you mean by that? Don't allow experience. You see, what happens is we start out in the Christian faith. But then all of a sudden, our experience is something like this. It's not working for me anymore. Because I've met someone, then I've got offended, I've been introduced to a church, it's not quite working for me, I've tried this healing thing, I've tried this following Jesus thing, but it's not working for me. Don't allow your experience to determine your truth. Truth is independent of your experience or your belief. Christianity doesn't work for anymore, and what we do is we want to jump ship. We get offended, disappointed, disillusioned, and we say, no, I'm out of here, I've got to try something else. Don't jump ship. The question I want to ask at this stage is, why Jesus' boat? Why exclusively Jesus' boat? John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why Jesus' boat? Because a lot of people say, you Christians, in your exclusivity of Jesus, are so narrow-minded. But let me tell you why Jesus' boat is the only boat that is going to get you to the Father. I'm going to look at it in mathematical terms. Look at this. It's fulfilled prophecy. That's the reason why Jesus is the only way. The Old Testament was written thousands of years before Jesus was born. When Jesus was born, he lived, he died, and he rose again. So in his life, there were over 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ directly fulfilled. 300 prophecies. If we put it in mathematical terms, and you want to say, John, why are you so confident that you in Jesus' boat, he's going to get you to the other side? I'm going to tell you why mathematically. One person, they worked this out, okay? One person to fulfill 8 prophecies, only 8. What are the chances of that? I'll tell you. We understand 1 million. 1 million is 1 with 6 noughts. But one person fulfilling 8 prophecies is 1 in 1, and there's 15 noughts. I can't even say that number. 8 prophecies, it's a 1 chance in 1 with 15 noughts. One person fulfilling 48, let's take it up to 48 prophecies. You know what that chance is, the odds of that? One chance is in 10 to the power of 157. I don't know what that is, but it's no chance. One person, Jesus Christ, fulfilling over 300 prophecies, only God can do that. Mathematically, I will prove to you, it is more logical to believe that Jesus Christ, why? Because of fulfilled prophecies. That's what we stand in. That's what we stand in. If you're a gambling person, you'll understand odds. Those odds are good. Put your life in that. Invest in that boat. So Jesus came from eternity. He came from eternity. He knows where eternity is. No other person came from eternity. He says, I've come from eternity. Jesus knows where eternity is. I want to go and trust a person who knows where they're going. Jesus came from the Father. Therefore, he knows where the Father is. Jesus knows the way. In fact, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was confident to say that. Why? Because he knew who he was. Jesus says, I am the door. And he talked about, I am the gate. Yes, it is narrow, but that is what it is. It's a narrow gate. Get into the boat with a person that knows where they're going. If you want to get to the other side, you need to pack a raincoat and you need to prepare for the storms. Okay? A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat. Expect storms when you follow Jesus. Expect them. In fact, especially if you follow Jesus. The gospel that teaches that you will never face another storm if you are in the same boat as Jesus is a false gospel. Because sometimes, even in Paul's days with the church, he continually had to say to the church, listen, God, because of my chains, because of my beatings, I have not been abandoned by God. God is still with me, but he's with me through the storms. Expect storms. Jesus, in fact, guarantees storms. He says, in this world, in me, you will find peace, but in the world, you are going to find trouble. Pack a raincoat. We've got to learn to worship wet. We've forgotten how to worship wet. Our car doesn't start in the morning. We receive a notice that we're going to be retrenched. Storms are coming. And we don't know how to worship him. But I tell you, the early church, they knew how to worship wet. They knew how to worship in the middle of the storm. They were being beaten in prison, being flogged. And you know what they were found doing? Lifting their hands and praising God. To the point that they said, I thank God that they left the flogging, the prison gates. They left it rejoicing, saying to one another, we rejoice because we have been found worthy to suffer in his name. They knew how to worship wet. Let's learn how to worship wet. I'm nearly finished. We want to get to the other side. We mustn't forget to rest. Dawn preached a beautiful message last week of how important it was to rest. Jesus was found in the stern, sleeping on a pillar. Don't neglect to rest. You know this anointing? It's in an earthen vessel. Our bodies are going to deteriorate as we get older. Now I'm 33 years old, but my body is getting a little bit tired. Earthen vessels. We need to exercise. We need to get into a fitness program. Even Paul said to Timothy, listen, some physical exercise is of some use. Some use. Rest. You're no good to anyone if you burn out. Get into an exercise program. And then we need to get to the other side. We're going to have to exercise our own power and authority. You see, Jesus was disappointed in his disciples because they woke him up and asked him to do what he gave them the power to do. Think about that. When Jesus came, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach, to heal, to deliver, to set free. Nowhere in the Bible do you see Jesus ever going to a lame man saying, Father, heal this person. Why? Because the Father gave him authority and power to do it. Jesus, understanding his authority and power, just commanded, be healed, raise up. You know that Jesus said this, as the Father sends me, so I'm sending you. In the Great Commission, he says, all power and authority has been given to me. All power and authority. Therefore, you go. So there's a transfer, there's a delegation of this power and authority. Therefore, you go and raise the dead. You go. But what we find ourselves doing, there's a sick person, and we're running, Jesus, 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 wake up, there's a sick person. We face a storm in our life, Jesus, Jesus, wake up, come, speak to the storm. You know, I can understand Jesus' almost irritation. Stop waking me up to do the stuff that I have given you power to do. Church, stop running to Jesus for the stuff that he has given you authority to do. I remember in the Air Force, and I know I'm running short on time, but in the Air Force, we started up the art department, and we had this photocopy machine, and we were busy, we were going to claw out. So we were obviously senior, and we had all our trainees, and we showed them, this is the photocopy machine. This is the access codes, and we're giving you authority. This is the access codes. You know how to use it. We trained you. We showed you how to do it. Yes, you know the copy machine. Because me and William, we're going to go into the officer's lounge, and please don't disturb us. Because now I've given you power and authority. You know how to do this. But every now and then, Corporal, please come help us with the copy machine. You know, once, twice. After a while, we said to this, guys, come on. We've showed you how to do it. We've given you the authority, the access codes to do it. Please don't disturb me anymore. You do it. Because why? When we claw out, you're not going to be able to run to my office and ask me to work the copy machine for you. Jesus gave us power and authority because he knew he was clawing out of this world. And he says, I'm giving you power to continue. Last thing. Last point. Don't get familiar. You want to get to the other side? Don't get familiar with God. And they were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? You see, familiarity breeds contempt. Unfortunately, so many of us, we get so familiar with God, because he is my Father. But let's not forget, he is God Almighty. When we come into his presence, sometimes we show such disrespect for when he commands and tells us to do something. Yes, he is your Father, but he is the creator of heavens and earth. You know that we live and exist because he wills it? Every breath that we have is at his pleasure and his mercy. Let us be sober in our understanding. We started this meeting and there was this deep sense of God Almighty. I'm telling us, I want to get to the other side. Let us cultivate an atmosphere and a culture of a reverence and a fear for the Lord. I want to end with this. Psalm 96 and verse 4, it says, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above every other God.